I'll need you, Mom. Those words are as true now as they ever have been. Many times, you as moms, you know, you're pulled in 13 different directions. The kid's getting the laundry out when you're trying to put it in, or whatever's going on. And you think, really? am I really that significant? Is anybody looking? Does anybody even know what I'm doing? And the answer is a resounding yes. Your kids never forget. And here's the deal. Some other people's kids never forget either. Your influence goes farther than just your own home. Here's what you need to understand about yourself, moms. There is no more influential or powerful role on earth than a mother's. You are a woman of immeasurable influence. It's hard to sense it when life and little ones are pulling you in 10 different directions, but it's true. As significant as political or military or educational or religious public figures are, none can compare with the impact that you make in your world Monday to Sunday. And I need you to believe that. I need you to see the significance of that truth. Your words are never fully forgotten. Your touch leaves an indelible impression. And the memory of your presence lasts a lifetime. The other day, I posted on my Facebook account a picture of my mother. And it said something like this: "This is my mother, a godly woman and prayer warrior. I am so appreciative and so thankful for her life and influence. She never left her faith, even though life circumstances might have caused her to become angry with God and to do that. Because my mother saw two of her children die in their youth, my sister Karen, my brother David. And yet she never wavered. She was an encourager of people. And what I appreciate most about her is that she loved me, and she reminded me that Jesus loved me. And she's still living. And I think now, as you know, an older guy with grown kids and appreciating my wife of 30 years, ladies, you just need to know today how precious you are, how valuable you are to God. In thinking about this subject of motherhood, obviously, this week, getting ready to preach, the words "awesome investment" came to mind. Nothing else in all creation makes as great an investment in her offspring as the one God created in His own image. Motherhood is a call from God to invest your life in your own flesh and blood, or one you have claimed for your own. It's a pouring of who you are into their empty cup. Mother has the precious calling of molding humanity, pouring herself into another. And think about it, moms. What is it that you pour? L-O-V-E. You pour love, and lots of it, and it never runs out. That's the stuff that makes people feel alive inside. This love is characterized by self-sacrifice and tenderness, acceptance and approval. It's unconditional, embroidered in a spirit of forgiveness, which grants the loved one freedom to try again, to live again. A mother's love is characterized by a spirit of praise and encouragement. So many children continue to do what they're doing because of a mother's encouragement. Whether it's learning an instrument, playing a sport, writing, photography, or some interest, they continue because of mom's persistence in saying, "Listen, you're going to get this. You're going to get this." When she says, "You know, I loved that drum solo." Sort of. You know? I loved that drum solo as it shook the foundations of our house, and we had to make a claim on our insurance. That's Mom. She's never going to quit. She's always going to be pouring from her cup into the cup of her children. It's a genuine belief in her child that instills confidence and motivation, and after a while it pays off because those kids find a groove and they achieve excellence and they become who they are. They find an identity and they realize, I've got something to offer the world. I thought about that about a month ago, looking at you guys over at Crown Plaza with the jazz band. Was that a district jazz band? Something like that. I was looking at Reese and Jonathan and David, and I was like, wow, you know, that's just good. That's just really good. Well, it took a lot of hours of practice to get to that point. And it took some patient moms, you know, over all those years. And that's just what a mom is. A 7-year-old was fooling around on a computer and wrote his mother a little letter. He said, Mom, I remember that little prayer you used to say for me every day. God help you if you ever do that again. this love is characterized by the setting of boundaries as well. Rules set for the safety and well-being of the child. And that's important. This love is characterized by the infusing of her faith. The shower of her prayers, the strength of her Christian example. And here's the thing. Ladies, your influence is immeasurable. But today I want to talk to you just a little bit about how to make the most of that. I think the secret is found in Psalm 1 that was read today by Dawn. The secret here is in Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is written for men and for women, but it clearly applies on a day like today, Mother's Day, for women. And essentially what it's saying is this: oh, the joys of women of faith. Or blessed are women of faith. Women whose walk with God is so precious to them and so vital to them that it characterizes, shapes, forms, molds their life. Blessed is the woman of faith. She does not rely on the world to determine her way of life. No. She looks, her worldview is shaped by Scripture. It is shaped by her relationship with Jesus. She does not draw close ties with those who have no reverence for God. And I want to define the word close ties, because the gospel would call us to be close with people who don't know Jesus, or even people sometimes, obviously, who don't revere God. We can't be so separatist that our influence is of no earthly good. The idea of close ties is this: we all have people that we lean into for strength, for help, for just their influence, their godly counsel. We lean into those people, and their influence and counsel and life feeds us. And that's what this is saying. This woman does not lean into people for nourishment and strength who have no reverence for God. This woman does not disgrace herself by her mouth. She is a person whose words are filled with grace and kindness, encouragement, and wise counsel is on her lips. I'm reminded of a story that Charles Swindoll told, and I'm assuming it's true. He says, on a windswept hill in an English country churchyard stands a drab gray slate tombstone. And the faint etchings read, beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th day of May began to hold her tongue. I hope they don't write that on your tombstone. You know, we have the counsel from Proverbs 18:21 that says, the tongue has the power of life and death. You, ladies, can choose whether you hold your tongue or not, whether your words have life, whether they inflict wounds or death. And so, women of faith, be careful about the legacy of your lips. Be careful about the legacy of your words. What does this psalm say? She does not join those who mock God or use his name in vain. She does not join in with those who disrespect their husbands or gossip about people in the community. She is known as a person who understands what God calls her to. And so, ladies, you that are married, I encourage you to respect your husband and to acknowledge what Ephesians chapter 5 says, what 1 Peter says, where ladies are told and encouraged to respect their husbands. Now, I want you to know what it doesn't say. It doesn't say respect your husband when he's perfect. It says respect your husband. Honor him, acknowledge his position, acknowledge his commitment to you and what he does for you, and that you're on a journey together towards maturity, and you're not there yet. Understand this, ladies. And here's what I need you to see. I need you to understand, ladies, that so many people are watching you. Moms, grandmoms, I need you to see yourself as a mentor. I need you to see yourself as someone who is discipling others. You may not think of yourself as a mentor or someone who is discipling others, someone whom people are watching and walking in your way, but they are. Somebody in this room is looking at you and they need your example. And they need to see that you delight in the law of God, and that you do not look to the world and its standards to form and shape your character, but that you would be a woman of grace and beauty, and gossip and disrespect would not mark you as a person. What is her secret? Her secret lies in her affections, her delight is in the law of God. Her delight is in the grace of God, in the blood of Jesus, in the love of God, in the mercy of God, in the holiness of God. Her passion is to worship God. And so her influence will point other people to God's word. Her delight is in the law of the Lord, and she meditates on it day and night. The idea of meditating has in mind the sense that an understanding and appreciation and awareness of Scripture never really leaves her consciousness. And so, comments about the Bible or quoting the Bible or reflecting upon the Bible or turning to the Bible for solutions and answers, it never really ends with her. Because that's where her hope is. That's where her joy is. That's where her foundation is. And her life is dictated by that. That's a person worth following. That's a person who will lead others into eternal life. Mom, I need you, please, to see yourself as a mentor, as someone who disciples, someone who is leading others in the way of truth. You may or may not see your life as glamorous. That is not the issue. You may be busy with endless work in your vocation or endless domestic chores. You may not see the significance of it all, but the truth is that people in your life will catch your attitude and your spirit and your love for Jesus. And so make your delight in the truth of God. Because this is fact. Whatever shapes a woman's thinking shapes her life, governs her behavior, and molds her character. Did you catch the progression of verse 1? Listen to the counsel, hang around with sinners, join in with mockers. She doesn't do this. There is a progression here. Listening to the counsel of sinners will end up having you hanging around with them. Hanging around with them will have you joining in with them. She doesn't do that because her affections lie elsewhere. And so what's the result? Well, she is like a tree planted by the riverbank, bearing her fruit in each season. Her leaves don't wither. Whatever she does prospers. The metaphor is that you are like a tree. It's not a cut, it's a compliment. You bear fruit, and like a tree, your life nourishes others around you. Because this tree is tapped into the river is a reference to Jesus. I see this as messianic. The river in Scripture. Jesus is the river. It's the river of grace. And so she's anchored in Christ, and because of that, her life nourishes others around her. She has an eternal source of hope and vitality, grace and mercy and wisdom. She is a disciple who disciples others. She's a mentor who mentors. She is a person what wise counsel is on her lips. She bears fruit. Her godly example is on display for others to follow, and to be without her is unthinkable. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do, ladies. I want to encourage you to be a woman that people can't live without. Be the kind of lady, be the kind of mom, be the kind of woman whose influence and whose life people just couldn't think of being without. Now that's Tabitha. Acts chapter 9, 36 to 43 that Dawn read. That's exactly the kind of woman Tabitha was. We're told there was a believer in Joppa. Her name was Tabitha. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. We're told that she got sick and she died. Like a lot of people get sick and die. But something happened. When she died, her body was washed, laid in an upstairs room. It was, culturally speaking, they were getting ready for her funeral, preparing her for burial. But as they were doing this, their emotions just overcame them, and they just thought to themselves, how can we go on without Tabitha? And so as they're weeping and crying and thinking about all the stuff that she did, they start to talk to each other, you know? Peter's just up the road in Lydda. So we need to go get Peter. And so some of them come to Peter, and it says that they begged him to come back with them. And here's what you need to understand about that word in the Greek language. It means to annoy to the point that the person has no choice but to come with them. Like, it's a persistent pleading to drop what you're doing and come to be of help. They begged. Why would they put themselves perhaps under that kind of embarrassment? Because they loved Tabitha. They didn't want her to be dead. They wanted her to be alive. And so Peter comes back, and what does he find? He finds the room where Tabitha is laying was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Tabitha had made for them. This woman was full of good works, a sweet spirit. She had to be, and they just couldn't think of going on without her. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, uses Peter to raise her from the dead. And she was joined with her friends again. And I want to encourage you to be like that. You know, there are some people, some women, some people who, you know, if they moved away or if they died, might be a different reaction. Some people might think, we don't have to put up with that anymore. It's true. You know anyone like that? I think about it. There's two ways to live. You can live in such a way that people wish you were gone, or you can live in such a way that people wouldn't want to be without you. And that was Tabitha. Live in such a way that people would not want to live without you. They would not, they can't imagine you not being in their life. Now, I want to close today's message with a little changing gears. I'm not exactly why I included this, because it doesn't necessarily go with this passage of Scripture. If you're looking at the outline, you might be wondering what on earth I'm doing. But I just had to say this. When I preach on the family, there's some things that I want to address that I really wish families would give more effort and thought to. And that is this. I would love to see an ancient custom resurrected. And that ancient custom is eating together. I don't know how many of you people may remember the old-fashioned idea of actually sitting down at a table, actually cooking, having like silverware and stuff. And like actually sitting at the table and maybe even talking. I don't think very many families do that anymore. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to eat together. I want to encourage you to sit at the table together and be a family together. Now, I have some ground rules. They're just personal ground rules. You don't have to do them. I don't like to have a camera in your house recording you. Okay, but you think about this. First of all, ground rules. First of all, no technology. Put the phone on the counter and back away. Okay, back away from the phone right now. No airplane mode. No, turn that thing off. Plug it in. No technology. No tablets, no computers, no... Nothing that's going to talk to you, because you need to talk. No technology. Sit down to eat good food together often so that everyone looks forward to it. Emphasis on good. Good food. Find a way to cook as a family. I know that makes some of you nervous, because there are certain family members you do not want in the kitchen if good food is going to be prepared. You know, maybe you can have them just cut onions. Leave the crying to them. I don't know. Whatever it is, find a way to cook as a family. Pray over your meal. Take turns praying. And if you don't like praying out loud, pray out loud. If you're not quite sure what to say, write a prayer and read it. Have an open Bible or devotional book on the table and spend time discussing a passage of Scripture in a fun and casual way. If you need a little help, I just bought Timothy and Catherine Keller's book on the Psalms called The Songs of Jesus. And it's 365 devotionals based on the 150 Psalms. Maybe you could do that. Or maybe you could just read the book of James together and just talk about stuff. Next, everyone be ready to answer the question, what was the best part of your day? Go around the room and talk. Obviously, you know this is not an eat and run type of exercise. Obviously, you know this involves a lot more than food. It involves time. It involves saying that other things are not as important as being together at the dinner table and being a family. Keep a list of prayer requests in a notebook on the table, and keep track of what God is doing in these circumstances. Finally, ask if anyone has anything that God is teaching them that they would like to share. If this happened in more homes, families would be healthier, children would be less anxious, and there would be less concern about what everybody's up to. Children and parents would find that their communication level and pattern and the depth of their relationship would be so significant that they would naturally lead into deep, necessary discussions about all kinds of topics because of the time invested. If you want quality relationships, you have to spend time. And what better way to spend time than eating a meal together? I'm looking forward to tonight because my son and his wife are taking Kathy and I and Karen, our daughters, with us today, taking us out to dinner. He's paying, right? I think he is. I'll tell you next week. I'll tell you what I'm looking forward to. We go to a restaurant, and we'll sit there probably till it closes. We just sit there. Okay, we're not really going there to eat. Although I hope it's good, and I hope he's buying. Okay, we just sit there and talk. About what? I don't care. I don't care what we talk about. I just want my wife, I want my daughter, I want my son, and my son's wife, our daughter in love. I just want them to know that they are worth my time. How are you doing that? How are you telling your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, that they are worth your time?